minority of people take an interest in old poetry, but some of the things the poets have said have survived the centuries and are often quoted in our modern society. An example of this is what Alexander Pope wrote in an essay on criticism. He said, "To err is human, to forgive divine." He was making clear that every one of us are flawed. We sin, we err, we are short of God's standard. But then we do have to have the capacity to forgive other people's shortcomings. And that is a quality that belongs to God. To forgive is divine. Rebellious teenagers need the forgiveness of their parents. The love cheat needs the forgiveness of his spouse. A ruthlessly ambitious employee needs the forgiveness of his colleagues. But we all need the forgiveness of God. And I would like to interest you in this topic, God's forgiveness. The importance of being forgiven. In this connection, there's a very interesting story in the Gospel by Mark chapter 2. Four men brought the paralyzed friend to where the Lord Jesus was. They discovered that the room where the Savior was crammed with people. So onto the flat roof of the house they went, broke up the tiling, and lowered their paralyzed friend on his mattress right to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to that paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now let's try to imagine the scene. The four men up on the roof, peering through the hole they'd created to lower their friend, watching, listening, and the words come wafting up to them, "Your sins are forgiven you." They might have looked at each other and said, "We didn't bring him here to get his sins forgiven." Can't the Savior see that this man is helpless, he's paralyzed, he needs healing for his body? What's this he's speaking about? "Your sins are forgiven you." Well, the Lord Jesus was demonstrating that day that that man had a problem that was bigger than his health problem. It was the problem of his sin. And he had a need that was greater than the need of physical healing. It was the need of God's forgiveness. And so that's where the Lord started that day, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now, everyone has problems in life. Some people have domestic problems. Some folks have financial problems, employment problems. Other folks, like the man in the story, have health problems. We all have difficulties of one kind or another. But the major problem in every life is the problem of our personal sin. And the greatest need in every life is the need of being forgiven. So that's where we need to start. That is a top priority. We stand in need of God's forgiveness. Whenever the Lord Jesus said to that man, "Your sins are forgiven you," the religious people who were crammed into the room that day, they reasoned in their minds, "Why does this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Now that was a good question. They asked, "Who can forgive sins?" And they got the answer right, God only. But what they failed to understand was this, that the man who stood in the room that day, the man whom they knew as Jesus of Nazareth, was none other than God the Son, come in the flesh. And he was going to demonstrate that he did have the authority on earth to forgive sins. But let's think of their question just for a moment. Who can forgive sins? And the answer? God only. Now, when you think about it, it's only but logical that God alone has the right to forgive our sins. For the Bible makes it clear that every sin we have ever committed has been an act of rebellion against him. David in the Bible sinned grievously on one occasion. And when he was confessing his sin to God, among other things, he said this, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He realized that he'd offended God by sinning. Perhaps you're familiar with the story of the prodigal son. Many know that particular parable. And in the story, the young man left home and he lived recklessly in a far country and squandered his father's money. But then, dejectedly, humbly, repentingly, he returned. And this is what he said to his father. "Father, I have sinned against heaven, against God, and in your sight." We might have said to the young fellow, "Listen, son, really, it was your father you sinned against. You broke his heart. You wasted his money. You brought shame on the family name, and you're saying I've sinned against God?" Or the young man would have said to us, "It's true that I sinned against my father, but really my sin went deeper than that. It was sin against God. It was God's command I broke. God had said, honour your father and mother, and in breaking the command, I sinned against him." So whenever we break any of God's commands, it is sin against God. So that's why I say to you, it's only but logical that God alone can forgive our sins. Now, the fact that that prerogative belongs to God alone means that there is no one on earth who can forgive my sins. No pastor, no preacher, no priest, no minister. No one has the authority to forgive my sins. That right belongs to God alone. Years ago, I heard the story of an aged woman who was reaching the end of life's journey. A friend brought an ecclesiastical gentleman to her bedside who encouraged her to confess her sins to him, and he promised her absolution. She said to him, "Sir, may I see your hands?" He thought it a strange request, but he held out his hands to her, and she looked him straight in the eye, and she said, "Man, you're an impostor." Well, he was taken aback at that, and he asked her to explain herself. She said, "The only man whom I know of who has the right to forgive sins has got nail scars in his hands." She realized this, that God alone and Jesus, the Son of God, whose hands were pierced to the cross at Calvary, they alone have the right to forgive our sins. So there's our starting point. God alone has the right to forgive our sins. Let's take it a stage further now. The Bible goes on to explain to us that not only does God have the right to forgive our sins, but his great desire is to forgive our sins. He longs to forgive our sins. A verse of the Bible says this, "Thou art a God ready to pardon." Another verse says, "Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." So, there are statements in the Bible that demonstrate God's willingness to forgive. But now, just to balance that, there's another verse which says he can by no means clear the guilty, or he will not at all acquit the wicked. How can these things be reconciled? Well, when it says he can by no means clear the guilty, really what is being emphasized is this. God's holiness, his righteousness is such that he cannot overlook human sin. He can't sweep it under the rug. It has all got to be accounted for. Every sin has got to be paid for in full. So how could God satisfy his justice and penalize my sin and yet at the same time provide forgiveness and salvation for me? Well, that's where the story of the cross of Christ comes in. To be able to forgive us, God sent his Son into the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at a place called Calvary died for our sins, the Bible says. Again, it puts it this way, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So the judgment that I deserved was borne by him. And because he died and rose from the dead, God is now in a position to offer us pardon and salvation without in any way violating his justice. Let me illustrate it this way. Perhaps you could be fined for a road traffic offence. Let's say you're fined £60 sterling because of a speeding offence. Now, the £60 doesn't necessarily have to come out of your wallet. A friend could pay the £60 for you. And just as long as the fine is paid, justice is satisfied. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in to pay the fine for us, to satisfy the justice of God. And so because he has died on the cross, God can offer us forgiveness. Now you might be saying, is it true then that because Christ has died upon the cross, we are all automatically forgiven? No, forgiveness doesn't come automatically. There's something that you must do in order to receive forgiveness. It's not by joining any religious organization or being baptized. It's not by turning over a new leaf and trying to live a better life. That never brings forgiveness. The Bible makes that very, very clear. Let me speak to you about three things that you've got to do in order to be forgiven. The first is confessing your sin. That is to God. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now you might feel that sounds very, very simple, just to confess your sin to God. Mind you, it's a bitter pill to swallow. It humbles us just to think that I have been wrong all the time. There were people in the Bible who were reluctant to admit that they were guilty. For example, there were people in Jeremiah's day who said, I'm innocent, God will never punish me. And we all like to protest our innocence. It is humbling to admit our guilt, but that's what God wants of us, a confession of our guilt. There was a man in the Bible who put it this way. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So we've got to confess our sin to God. The second thing is repentance. We've got to repent of our sins. It was Peter who preached, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. To have your sins forgiven, to have them blotted out, you've got to be willing to repent of your sins. Now that means a willingness to turn from your sin, to make a break with everything that you know to be sinful in your life. So you've got to confess your sin, you've got to repent of your sin. Then the third thing is faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it was Peter who explained this when he said, whoever believes on him shall receive the forgiveness of sins. To believe in him means that you abandon any notion that you can save yourself or earn forgiveness. It means that you're depending exclusively on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. That is faith, a willingness to have complete confidence in Christ for your forgiveness. Now, I do want to be crystal clear. I've spoken about three things: confession, repentance, believing on Christ. I'm not suggesting that these three things take place on three separate occasions in a person's life. These are the ingredients of the experience that the Bible calls conversion. So a man or a woman comes to the point in life where they realize that God declares in the Bible that they're guilty and they do want his forgiveness. So they come into his presence by means of prayer and they confess their sin to him and repent of that sin and tell him of their confidence in Christ to save them because of his death and resurrection. And when they repent and confess and believe, they receive God's forgiveness. That forgiveness is found in Christ alone. The Bible says, in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Another question you might be asking is this: is it essential to be forgiven? Does it really matter much? I want to tell you, it does matter. It is crucial. It is vital as far as this present life is concerned, and it is certainly of the utmost importance as regards the life to come. Let me explain. It is important as far as this life is concerned because you'll never really be happy unless you have been forgiven. I've referred to David already. He wrote about this in the Bible. He said, blessed or happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. What he was saying was this: you'll never really know happiness unless you have been forgiven. God doesn't want you to go through life with a guilty conscience, with regrets about the past. He doesn't want you to go through life with fears about the future. He wants you to be happy. And so, in order to be happy, you've got to be forgiven. Another byproduct of forgiveness is peace, the peace of God in your heart. In the Gospel by Luke chapter 7, a woman who was of a disreputable character experienced Christ's forgiveness. He said her sins, which were many, were all forgiven. Now his parting words to her were these: go in peace. And she was able to leave that day with God's peace in her heart because her sins had been forgiven. God wants you to enjoy peace of mind, rest of conscience. He doesn't want you to go through life in a state of commotion and unhappiness. So in order to be happy, in order to enjoy his peace in your heart, you have got to be forgiven. I did say too that forgiveness is crucial as regards the life to come. You see, one day the Lord Jesus Christ looked his congregation straight in the eye and he said this to them: you shall die in your sins, and where I am, you cannot come. What he was saying to them was this: because they wouldn't believe on him, they were going to die unforgiven. They were going to be lost. And he said, if you die unforgiven, you'll never be in heaven where I am. Now, there is an afterward to life. And every right-minded person wants to be in the right destination for eternity. Nobody wants to be lost. No one wants to experience the judgment of God in hell forever and ever and ever. I'm sure you want to be in heaven when all of this life is behind you. Well, to be sure of being there, you've got to be forgiven. A very familiar hymn says this: He died that we might be forgiven. He died to do us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. So, in order to be in heaven for eternity, you've got to be forgiven here and now. You've got to be forgiven in this life. In the great city of New York, there's a little graveyard, and one of the stones in that graveyard has one word etched on it. It's the word forgiven. Very evidently, someone lies there whose sins had been forgiven. And when his friends raised this monument, the one word was placed on the stone: forgiven. After you've left this life and they've raised a little monument for you, would they be able to write on that stone, forgiven? Or would you have died unsaved, unforgiven? It is important to reach the end of life's journey having the assurance that your sins are forgiven, so that when you slip out to meet God, all is well for eternity. I hope that you will ponder the importance of being forgiven.